All right. If you got your Bibles, let me review Judges chapter 17 and 18. Judges chapter 17 and 18. All right. I'm not going to read them all over again because we did that last week and it's a long passage. But I want you to look at Judges 17, verse 6. If you remember the passage, guy steals money from his mom. The mom complains about losing the money, doesn't know his son stole it. His son confesses to his mom, saying, "Hey, mom, I stole your money." And the son, and then says, "So here it is back." And she says, "Well, that's good because I was going to use it to build an idol. And so here, go take the money and build an idol with it, and we'll worship that idol and all that kind of stuff." And then they found a priest who said, "Well, if you've got an idol, I'll come work for you and we can worship there and do all that kind of stuff." And then some other people found out they had the idol, and the Danites came through and they said, "Well, hey, they've got an idol and we need something to worship, and we're just going to steal their idol." And the priest says, "Well, if you're going to take them, then I'm going to go with you." And so it's just a mess, because none of that's the way it's supposed to be. People are just sort of making things up as they go. If you look in 17:6, we see the reason that they're sort of doing that. It says, "In those days, Israel had no king." I want you to notice the king there. How many of you have the word king in your Bible? Have no king. Is it a capital K? There was no king in Israel. It's a big K or little K? Little K. Okay. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Flip over to Judges chapter 18, verse 1. Isn't the word king in that one too? There was no king in Israel. Big K or little K? Okay, I just want you to know there's always been a big K king in Israel. There's always been a big K king in the United States. There's always been a big K king in the world. Okay? What they had was they had no little king, and they thought that made a difference. And it doesn't make a difference, because we don't live under the little K kings. We live under the big K king. Okay? So just want to make that clear. Okay? So every man did what was right in his own eyes, and truth was lost. Each man, each group, each tribe, they sort of went their own way and made things up as they went. One of the saddest things I've seen is that erosion of fundamental values in America. And so last week we talked about that. We talked about facing the consequences of fallen values. We talked about empty religion, about the form but no real faith. They were going through the motions, but they didn't even know what they were worshiping. And they were sort of making it up as they went. Sort of like the Israelites did when they came into the promised land. Moses disappeared for a while and they forgot all about him, decided to build a golden calf. By the way, I had to tell Jared this one day. Were the Israelites absolutely evil when they built the golden calf? They got in trouble for it, but let me ask you something. Okay? You remember when they built the golden calf? Where was Moses? He was up on the mountain. What was he getting on the mountain? The Ten Commandments. Did the people at the bottom of the mountain have the Ten Commandments yet? So when they built the idol, did they know that they shouldn't build an idol? Yes and no. They had the understanding. They understood that God was more than made out of bread and stone, but they didn't have the commandments yet. God held them accountable. God held them accountable. But I want you to understand that sometimes we get so mad at them, and I want you to understand, because we say, "Well, they, you know, build no idols." Well, they didn't have that part. They didn't have that written in stone yet. But they certainly... the Bible talks about in dispensationalism, which is a way to look at the Bible, talks about the seven dispensations. The first dispensation being innocence in the garden, you know, when all they had to do was not eat the fruit. And then there's the different dispensations of people. And I think the third dispensation is law. And then there's the church age and all that kind of stuff. And I'm not going to go into all that. But I want you to understand that law had not been given at that point. Okay? So for us, and sometimes we go back and we get so mad at them, like, "They knew that." Well, they knew and they didn't. Do you get that? Do you understand where I'm coming from? They knew, but they didn't. They were still learning that process. Okay? I know some of you are saying, "Well, he shouldn't say that." Well, yeah. I'm just saying. Do what?
They were reaching out.
They were reaching out and they were doing it the wrong way. And they were, and the big problem was they were going back to Egypt. The big issue was they were going back to Egypt, and that they had been told to wait for Moses to come down, and they didn't wait. Okay? Right. They worshipped the golden calf. They weren't worshipping. Right. They weren't worshipping the God who led them out. They were going back to the idols from Egypt. So, Okay? So, just so you're clear. Okay. All right, they had the form, but they had no real faith. We also talked about empty pulpits. Not only did they have empty religion, but they had empty pulpits. Now, I guess maybe better to say they had empty men in the pulpits. They had people who were willing to sell their religion. You remember Balaam, the story of Balaam's donkey? Balaam was one of those guys. He was a prophet in Israel, but what did he, you know? And actually, the first time Balaam was approached, he said, "No, I'm not going to do that." But as they offered him more money, he was willing to sell himself and sell his blessings. And we need to be careful of that. We want people in the pulpit who stand for God and stand for righteousness and who aren't willing to compromise. So they had those men in the pulpits, those people, those who should have been standing in faith. They had no real faith. They had greed. They had pride. They had a profession, but they didn't have a calling. They missed that whole thing. And then there's empty policy, and that has to do with government. That has to do with the way we handle things and the way we do things. And so we talked about all those things last week. Basically, they had government built on straw because it just meant that whoever was the strongest made the rules. So that they were willing to make any promise or do whatever to maintain power, ignoring the truth of God and the wisdom of His Word. And one of the saddest things I see is we as a nation are moving in that direction. We're saying more and more that we need to ignore God and God has no place in the marketplace of ideas as far as the way we govern. And that is not the way that our nation was set up. And the farther we run away from that, the farther we run from the blessings of God. And it doesn't have anything to do with political party or any kind of foundation. You can look at the beginning of political parties back in the founding of the United States when John Adams and Thomas Jefferson were on opposite sides. But both of them had a relationship with the Bible. And they had a foundation there. And they may have disagreed on a lot of things, but they understood that the Bible needed to be a foundational issue. And we've lost that. So we talked about some of the consequences of that and what we've lost. Okay? So tonight we want to examine the causes of that falling away. The causes of falling values. Again, Judges 17, verse 6. In those days, Israel had no small k king. Somebody once said, and you hear this all the time, you can't legislate morality. Have you ever heard that? You can't legislate morality. Let me give you a picture of legislating morality. In 1973, there was a Supreme Court case on abortion. You've probably heard of it, Roe versus Wade. Okay? Before Roe versus Wade passed, poll after poll after poll showed that 70-80% of Americans were against abortion. Okay? 5 years after Roe versus Wade went into law, basically ended up 50-50. How did that happen? Because people thought that judges who sat on a bench determined morality, the small k king, instead of the big k king. So when we say you don't legislate morality, you're right in the sense that the big K king determines what real morality is. The problem is that a lot of people are led by those folks who sit in the bench, who sit in the courthouse or whatever. And that's a shame. Listen, just to be real clear, because I want you to hear me very carefully on this. I'm a little K guy. Do you understand that? I'm a preacher, but I'm the little K. God's the big K, and He speaks through His Word. And hopefully, I submit to that and I speak to you. But you know what one of your jobs is to hold me accountable to this Word of God. Okay? And when we step away from that, as a church, we're in trouble. When we step away from that personally, we're in trouble. When we step away from that as a nation, we're in trouble. So we want to examine the causes of falling values. First of all, they reject the truth, and therefore values fail. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. It's one of the most powerful passages in the Bible, and one of the most disturbing. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. See that? Suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since they may be known, what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although, listen to this, although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. That's just a disturbing passage, because you realize that what God is saying is that all of His creation screams, God is. And people still go say, no, He's not. All of creation screams about the character of God, and people refuse to see it. And the worst part is, verse 21, although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. And their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. George Barna, about 9 years ago, did this survey. It's probably worse now. Do you know that 43% of people who say they're believers in Christ believe that Satan is not real? They say Satan's not real. 43% of people who say they're Christians say that Satan is not real. 48% of believers think that all religions pray to the same God, only by different names. So Allah, Buddha, Krishna, all the same. Is it any wonder that people say Christians don't know what they're talking about? Only 28% of Americans believe there is absolute truth. Folks, and I'm telling you, this is just getting worse. People in it's relativism. It's mine just went blank. It's the whole issue that the world is dealing with now. Postmodernism, all this kind of stuff. We don't like truth. You know why we don't like truth? Because truth is a baseball bat that hits you upside the head now and then. And it's painful. And you know what? Here's the sad part. Truth doesn't change just because you don't believe it. It's truth. 28% of Americans, only 28%, believe that there's absolute truth. Let me just ask you a question. Do you want a guy building a bridge for you that doesn't believe in absolute truth? Think about it. I don't. You know what I found? My wife works at the Speed School of Engineering. Do you know what I found? Most of the guys at Speed School, most of the people that we run into down there, they're pretty conservative. A lot of them are Christians. A lot of them are pretty solid on things. You know, they see the world in very black and white terms. They're pretty solid. They understand that there has to be real truth. You can't say that a ton of concrete doesn't weigh a ton, because it weighs a ton. And when you're building a bridge, you have to figure out how to hold up a ton of concrete. They know there are real world consequences to saying that truth isn't true, that facts aren't real, that you can make it up as you go. Only 28% of Americans believe there's absolutely truth. Only 23% of evangelical Christians, less than 1 in 4 evangelical Christians, believe in absolute truth. That's folks like us. That scares me. It scares me that we're passing on to our kids a world in which there are no absolutes, except for the fact that there are no absolutes. It's a logical impossibility, of course. See, one of the things that happens is when people say, well, there are no absolute truths, you realize they've just contradicted themselves. It's a logical inconsistency, yes. Christianity Today found that 74% of Americans say there is only one true God, is holy and perfect and created the world and rules it today. But 65% agree that there's no such thing as absolute truth. I don't know how you get that. Christianity Today said 74% of Americans said there's only one true God, but only 65% say there's no such thing as absolute truth. Years ago, 20 years ago, maybe even more, I really thought about writing a book about schizophrenic America. Because we tend to say one thing and do the other, don't we? For example, one of the absolute truths of the Bible, absolute truth, is that life is precious. It is a gift of God. Now, here's what Americans do with that. On the one side, we promote abortion on demand, which is the taking of life. On the other side, once, if a child is born premature, we will break the bank keeping that baby alive. And some of those babies, if the mom decides at the same point when the other baby's born, if they decide to abort it, we have to kill it. It's the same baby. One's already been born, one hasn't been born yet. Isn't there something slightly insane about that? It's what happens when you let go of absolute truth. And I could pick on other things. There are plenty of others, but just wrap your mind around that one. Again, I still love that commercial where the little kid goes infinity times infinity and the guy goes... There are so many things about America and about the things we're doing right now that I just want to go... You know, y'all been following the news lately, the Trayvon Martin thing. Now listen, I want to be real clear. I wish Zimmerman hadn't shot the kid. I really do. But the jury found him not guilty. And hopefully they heard all the evidence and all that kind of stuff, and hopefully they got it right. You know what? I'm just going to tell you, I think O.J. Simpson was guilty. But I didn't riot when he got off. And I don't think they should be rioting when the guy goes through the process. And the sad thing is that now political pressure means he's probably going to be tried in some other way for some other thing. And he's going to be living with this for years and years to come, if not for the rest of his life. Does that not seem insane to you? When we reject the truth, values fail. See, God blessed the people, but they forgot God. They kept wanting, as a matter of fact, they kept asking for a little K king. They wanted to be like everybody else. And God said, well, I want you to be better than everybody else. I want you to be more than everybody else. I want you to rely on me. I want you to know that you've got a king in heaven, not just a king on an earthly throne. And just like America's forgotten God, and because we've forgotten men of faith, because we've forgotten to trust God and His Word, they did too. People lose their values when they reject the truth. When they reject the truth about their past and their history. Listen, here, you want to hear a hard truth that people are uncomfortable with? You want to know something? Every person here, everyone you know, every child you know, is a sinner. Everyone. No one is outside that box. They may be cute, they may be yours, they may still be innocent because they don't understand what that means yet, but they have sin bound up in their hearts. And if we ignore that truth, we are failing to let them know. Over and over again. God bless them and they forgot God. They lose their values when... And all you can offer, all you have left when you lose absolute truth is speculation. And so you can read books on child psychology and they talk about why kids are like this and why kids do that. And they talk about testing boundaries and they do all this. And I remember watching a thing, this has been several years ago, it was like on 2020 or something. And they were doing it on this daycare. And of course 2020 loved this daycare because it was a daycare where kids could go in and do anything they wanted. They could color on the walls, they could color their faces, they could color their friends. They could do everything. The only thing they weren't allowed to do, which I thought was funny, they're allowed to do everything except this, because apparently this is an absolute value we have that kids aren't allowed to beat up on other kids. But they weren't allowed to do that. But they weren't allowed to do anything else they wanted, because, and they interviewed the teacher and she was like, well, children need to express their freedom. Listen, I'm all for kids expressing their freedom. But when you put 15 kids in a room, all 15 of them can't express their freedom at the same time. That's what they call chaos. And this is where we've come as a nation. These people rejected the evidence of God's creation. They were willfully ignorant. And here's the sad part. I think today in America, in our society, and it's not just America, I think throughout Western culture, we have chosen to be willfully ignorant of what we can plainly see. Willfully rejecting the truth, turning from the light, and are left in darkness. Verse 22 says, they claimed to be wise and they became fools. Romans 1:22. You ever turn on the news and watch people arguing religion and all this kind of stuff? Every once in a while you'll see an atheist on the morning show talking about how we shouldn't have this in schools or shouldn't have that, or they should take the Ten Commandments out of the courthouse and all that kind of stuff. And every time I see that, I think, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. I think I told you this several years ago. I probably need to do this again just for the entertainment value. Anybody here ever been to an ACLU meeting? The American Civil Liberties Union? Now, I've got to admit, in my life, I'm 54 years old, and I've been around pastors a lot. And I just want you to be, and just to let you know, I try very hard not to be this. And if I ever am, please tap me on the shoulder and tell me that that sounded a little self-righteous. Okay? I want to be very careful about that. Because I'm as human as anybody else and I can go there, you know. But I have never seen people so sure that they were right at the same time that I could sit there and listen to them and know that they are absolutely wrong. And it's not just the words they say, it's the attitude with which they say them. The condescension is almost, you could almost cut it with a knife. I sat in the back of the room and I think I asked one question, because I mainly went there to listen. I didn't go there to argue. It wasn't a forum for that. But they were doing a little bit of back and forth about that. It's at the law school of U of L. If you ever get a chance, go and just listen. And realize that these are the people that our politicians are afraid of. These are the people that insurance companies are afraid of. These are the people that our churches are afraid of. And one of the reasons I think that when you listen to them, they sound so arrogant is because churches and politicians and leaders keep saying, oh, well, we better back off. And they're wrong. We can't even tell the difference between right and wrong anymore. In our public schools, we can't talk about morals and God. I think I told you last week about the lady who one of her kids gave back $1,000 and the class picked on her and she couldn't say, you know, hey, that's the right thing to do because that would be imposing her morals. God bless us. Don't you want those kind of morals? If you find $1,000, figure out who it belongs to and give it back to them. That might be rent money. That might be food money. That might be some poor old lady's money that's going to last her a month. And either way, even if it's not, it's not yours. Anyway, we have become fools. We can't talk about morals and God, but we can teach birth control and sexual freedom. They exchanged the glory of immortal God, verse 23, for images made to look like mortal men and birds and animals and reptiles. And it's even worse like that. Now we have in textbooks, we have pictures of how mankind grew up and the missing link and all that kind of stuff. The stuff they've never found is in our textbooks. They're shown it to our kids. Listen, I want you to understand something. You were created by God. And one of the things you were created to do is to worship. And you will worship something. And if we reject the true God, then we will manufacture false gods. We may call them, we may say we have no God, but when we say we have no God, all we do is we elevate ourselves and we make ourselves our own God. And doesn't that sound a lot like each man did what was right in his own eyes? Our idols today, they may be money, prestige, success, health, wealth, pleasure, possessions. You can put your name on it. You can pick your poison. But those things become our gods. So we reject the truth and values fail. We reach out for temptations and values fail. And by reach out, I mean, listen, temptations are out there, right? Temptations are out there. They've always been out there. They're always going to be out there. Romans 1, 26 through 27. Because of this, because of the rejection, because of what they've done, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations for women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Does this sound at all familiar to you? Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Everybody is tempted, but there's a difference when we reach out and we grab hold of that temptation. The Bible says they've reaped the wind and sown the whirlwind. You understand what that means? It means they've grabbed hold of that stuff. And you know what happens when you grab hold of a whirlwind? It's not all Wizard of Oz stuff. You don't end up in Oz. You end up blown apart. And if you haven't noticed, it seems like our society is being blown apart. And I really mean being ripped apart. I think we're more divided as a nation now than we've been perhaps since the Civil War. And we're divided in more ways. We've divided rich and poor. All you have to do is listen to politicians. You're either on the side of the rich or on the side of the poor. I thought we were on the side of each other. I thought that was the way it was supposed to be. We're either black or we're white. And I thought, you know, forgive me, I know it's been over 150 years since the Civil War was over, so I sort of figured we were all Americans now. I was hoping we'd get past that. But we're so divided. Our radio stations are divided. How many of you listen to WJIE? Christian radio, right? How many of you listen to classic rock? If you listen to classic rock, that means you grew up in the 70s or 80s. Or if you didn't, that your parents listened to it all the time. How many of you listen to rap stations? They have just stations with rap. No, see, this crowd doesn't. Country? Country? Any country? See? Now, I've told people this, and some of you probably remember this. How many of you remember top 40 radio stations? Do you remember top 40 radio stations? I remember when I was a kid in the late 60s, you'd hear a Beatles song, you'd hear Johnny Cash, and then you'd hear Frank Sinatra all on the same station because they were all top 40, and so we got exposed to all that. But marketers figured out that if they divided everybody up, they could get a better slice of the market and they could sell products better. And so we've divided everything up. So now even our music's divided. Our television stations are divided. Everything's split up. Tony, can I tell a story that you just told us over there? Is it okay? I mean, I just realized I probably shouldn't throw this at you. Anyway, I'll tell it anonymously. Tony didn't tell me the story. No, but Tony was mentioning to me that as we were doing the ticket things, that we had some youth there. And he was watching as some of the youth sat down and talked to some of the adults. And he said, that was such a great thing to see because, see, we've even divided young people and old people and we don't put them together anymore. And we've become so divided. So we reach out for temptation, and as we reach out for our particular temptation, we get more and more divided, and our nation becomes more and more divided. John Piper said this, "Sin gets its power by persuading me to believe that I will be more happy if I follow it. The power of all temptation is the prospect that it will make me happier." Y'all seen the Fiat ads, the new Fiat 500 ads? Have you seen the one where the guy's walking to the car, and I don't know if he's carrying ice cream cones, I think. He's carrying ice cream cones and a Fiat pulls up and he's looking at the car. And it's obvious he's looking at the car first. But he's walking to the car and he's looking at the car and then this beautiful woman gets out of the car. And he does the... And his wife looks to see what he's staring at. And she doesn't see the car. She sees the beautiful woman. And so she's waiting for her ice cream there and she rolls up her window. He goes to give it to her. And then he quickly runs around the other side and she locks the doors. And part of the question says, you know, it says, was it worth it? And folks, is it worth it? Is temptation worth it? Is giving into it worth it? Is grabbing hold of temptation worth it? Never. 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 The Bible tells us, 2 Timothy 2:22, flee from the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. says that we have to endure through temptation, James 1:12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under a trial, because when he has stood the test, he'll receive the crown of life. What we're not supposed to do is run toward temptation. Yet that's what we see over and over again. Romans 1:24. God gave them over in their sinful desires to what they wanted to do. God, you know, eventually, if you keep reaching out for things, God says, go ahead. See what you get. Parents do the same thing, too, don't they? Right? Sometimes, you know, as a parent, you're like, on Halloween night, you know you can't eat every piece of candy. No, you can't eat every, no, you can't eat every piece of candy. And every once in a while, a parent will say, okay, go ahead. 2 hours later, kids, I'm so sick. See, I told you not to eat all the candy, right? I don't know if God likes to say, I told you so, but I think sometimes He does. I think sometimes He says, hey, that's why I told you not to. Do you ever have anybody tell you, well, I'm just one of those people, I got to learn the hard way? God keeps telling us, you don't have to learn the hard way. Just in case you're one of those people who feels like you have to learn the hard way, let me just tell you, you don't have time in your life to make all the mistakes possible. Learn from other people's mistakes, please. Young people, learn from your parents' mistakes. They've made plenty of them, and they'll probably share them with you. And if they do, listen to them. Don't make the same mistakes. Greed, gluttony, sexual perversion, lust, it's all big business in America. Some of you may have heard of Alexander Solzhenitsyn, escaped from the gulag in Russia, got away and was finally allowed to be free back in the early 80s. He said, your judgment is only as good as your information. If they're controlling your information, they're controlling you. If you want a nation of hopheads, sex maniacs, alcoholics, psychos, maddened mobs, then you and the rest of your American population keep on laughing at the things like dirty movies, filthy books, and crude, cheap, and profane language. In keeping silent about evil, in burying it deep within it, so that it appears nowhere on the surface, we're implanting it, and it will rise up a thousandfold in the future. He wrote that in 1982, I think. I think he was right. The other thing we do is we refuse to trust God. When we refuse to trust God, values fail. Romans 1:28. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. In verse 24, God gave them over to impurity. In verse 26, He gave them over to degraded passions. And now we see what many call the reprobate mind. God allows us to choose or to reject Him. Read down at verse 31 and it says, they didn't have natural affection. And I think we live in a world where we see that now. People love the things that they shouldn't love. Maybe the problem is our language. Maybe we need more words for love. Because, listen, I love hamburgers, but I don't love them like I love my wife. Maybe we need a different word for that. Maybe we need to make sure we make that clear. But the problem is people fall in love with the wrong things and their minds have been twisted. When mothers abandon their children, killing them before or after birth, when husbands beat their wives, when children despise their parents, when fathers molest their own children, then there's no natural affection. Verse 32, although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, not only do they continue to do these very things, listen to this last part, but also approve of those who practice them. Do you understand what that says? Not only did they do the things that they shouldn't do, but they put a stamp of approval on it. Sounds like something that might happen in a courtroom or in a legislature. We say, that's okay. And it's not okay. Or at a church. We say, yeah, that's okay. We can get away with that for a while. Or sometimes we even say, well, you know, how many of you have ever heard, you know, judge not lest you be judged? You ever hear that? Okay. Let me just How many of you know that the Bible tells us that in church we are supposed to judge between each other? Did you know that? Do you understand that? I'm not going to pick out the verses because I'm sort of doing an aside here. But there are verses in the Bible. Judge not, lest you be judged. That's true. We need to be very careful about how we judge. But when we're choosing leadership, when we're determining direction in the church, the Bible tells us very clearly that we need to make judgment calls about the people who are going to lead us. Did you know that there are Christian fraternities that are now being told that they have to allow members who aren't Christian to become part of them and to be elected as leaders in their fraternities? And some of them are being threatened with the loss of privileges on campus if they will not do this. I think it happened in North Carolina. Is it happening at Vanderbilt? Because I know Mike Adams is a columnist who writes, and he writes about UNC a lot. Yeah. And do you understand what they're saying? Now, imagine, maybe I should go to a meeting of the ACLU and say, hey, listen, I don't believe in any of the stuff you believe in, but I'll pay the dues, I'll be a member, and I'm going to run for leadership. You think they'd let me? We've got to be careful. We've got to be wise. Listen, our nation enjoys garbage way too much, don't we? I mean, can you believe... Now, Oprah was bad enough, but she's pretty much off the air now, right? But Jerry Springer's still there. And there's others like him. There are Jerry Springer clones all over the place. They were talking about a new show. There's some new show coming up here soon. And I saw an ad, and they were advertising. It's like, you know, if you're not sure who the father of your baby is, call us so you can be on our show. And we'll do it. You know, and I'm like, really? We have no shame anymore. The truth is not subjective. And we reject it at our own peril. Temptation will destroy us if we're not careful. As we examine the causes of falling, as we look at refusing to trust God and letting the values fail, as we look at reaching out for temptation and watching values fail, as we look at rejecting the truth and watching the values fail, we're reminded that it's whenever we embrace those things which God tells us to stay away from. I could go in and talk about the cure, but I'm going to wait because that's another sermon. So I was afraid I'd end up with three sermons out of this, and I did. So we'll talk about the cure in 2 weeks. Let's pray. Father, there are consequences when we reject you, and there are reasons that people fall away. There are reasons that we turn away and pretend that we're the king of our own lives, that we're the boss, that we've got it all figured out. Lord, when we reject your word, Lord, when we jump in with both feet and grab hold of temptation, Lord, when we forget you and reject truth, Father, may we as a church be careful to watch out for those things. We can see them in our society, but we're so media driven. We have our radios on in the car. We watch TV and all these things, and they sort of subtly get into our minds. Father, this next couple of months, as we're going through the Bible challenge, Lord, I pray that maybe for a few minutes as people turn off their TV and maybe read their Bible, that, Lord, you'd start to change our hearts and minds, that we might hear the truth. Lord, that we might embrace your truth. That, Lord, we might recognize temptation so that we're able to run from it more. That, Lord, we would trust you better. And, Lord, we ask it in the name of Christ who went to the cross because of his love for us. Amen. Okay. Amen. Thank you. Amen.